Let us hear the word of God as we read from the Gospel of John and the chapter 7. We're going to break into the passage at verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go on to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." We'll end the reading there at verse 39. May God bless his word to every heart. I want to draw your attention to the words that we have in verse 34, taking it for a text tonight, and seeking to preach on the subject, "They would come, but they could not." Verse 34, Jesus says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus Christ has gone up to the temple to preach the word. Now, his actual sermon is not recorded here, but the substance of it was probably in keeping with the usual kind of message that he preached in Galilee, the simple, plain gospel. And the reaction to the sermon of Christ was astonishment. Look at verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus was not educated in the school of the prophets. He was not educated at the feet of the rabbi. But as the God-man, he speaks with absolute authority and with perfect knowledge. And we have to say tonight, he was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures because he wrote them. It is the words of Christ that we have in the Bible. He far excelled all his teachers, all the teachers and the church leaders of his day. Why? Because he was God and he knew everything. He meets with unbelief, insult, prejudice, and opposition. He debates with these Jews, and as he does so, he is challenged, he is despised, he is defamed and hated. You would think that those who had the most privileges and knowledge in religion would have been the most ready to receive the Messiah. But it is quite to the contrary. They deny his Messiahship. They shut their eyes against plain truth. And they challenge his deity and seek to kill him. In the midst of this debate, Jesus lifts up his voice and he cries. Look there at verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." This cry of the Lord is an expression of earnestness. It's a remarkable phrase here. It was not the usual practice of the Lord in debate to raise his voice, to raise it to any kind of high pitch at all. Generally speaking, the words found in Matthew's gospel, quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah, apply strictly to Christ. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." And yet there were a few occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ felt it necessary to cry aloud. Just a few places in the Gospels where he is said to have cried or to have lifted up his voice. This is one of them here in John chapter 7. Another is recorded in verse 37 of the same chapter. "In the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If you turn over to the 11th chapter of this gospel, you will find another occasion when the Lord cried, and he's standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And here we read, look at it there in verse 43. "When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." What a scene that is, where the Lord cried and brought this man to life again. In the next chapter, chapter 12 and verse 44, we have another incident of the Lord crying. "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." And just before we leave the cries of the Savior, these few incidents that we have in the Gospels, I want to bring you to the cross. But there on Calvary's middle tree, we find the Savior in his dying hours crying. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And referring to the same time upon the cross in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 39, we read, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so the Lord cried here upon the cross. And then with one other incident at Calvary, we come back to Matthew 27 and we mark verse 46. And this is an even stronger word that is used in the original language when it talks about the cry of the Lord. And here in verse 46 of Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These are the few incidents in the ministry of Christ where we are told that he cried. The perverse ignorance of the Jews, the persistent blindness of these men, the perpetual disregard of all the privileges and all the opportunities and all the mercies and the love bestowed upon them are probably some of the reasons why Jesus cried. It was necessary. He wanted to arrest their attention. He wanted to stir their hearts that they might sit up and listen. And as a result, we are told here in John chapter 7 that many believed. So the account reads in verse 31, "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?'" And it seems to be genuine faith here, true belief in Christ as the Redeemer and the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one of God. They were convinced who he was. What greater evidence could anyone else give that he is the Christ than that which Jesus gave in those mighty, powerful miracles that he performed when he was here upon the earth? They are all declaring the deity of Christ, the messiahship of Christ, that he is the anointed one of God, so promised. And so they believed. But while some of them were converted and saved, there were others who murmured, and they failed to believe, and they failed to turn to him. They remained unmoved, untouched, unconcerned, and thus unsaved. You know, such is the preaching of the gospel in every age, and right to this present time. As the Lord is presented, as the gospel is declared, indeed, there are those who were moved and touched by God and they're brought to salvation. They are brought to genuine, true faith in Christ. But while that is happening in the hearts and lives of some, there's another category of people, and we have them here in this passage. They turn away from the Lord. They turn away from his speaking voice, and they do not believe. They do not repent. They do not get saved. And the Lord utters words of unspeakable solemnity. This brings us into our text, verse 34. And I want to read the previous verse also. "Then said Jesus unto them, 'Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come.'" I believe that this is one of the saddest phrases that we have in the entire Bible. These words are addressed to these unbelievers who rejected him. Words that are applicable to all who reject Christ as Savior. For the Lord says, a day will come when you will anxiously seek me, and you will bitterly lament over your rejection of me, but it will be too late. The day of your visitation will be past and gone, and you will not find me. That's what the Lord's saying here. May these words never, never be written of you. Because, my friend, if these words are written of you, be it known tonight in this gospel service, it will be forever too late for you, and you will never find repentance. You will never find Christ. You will never find salvation. You will never find heaven. For where Jesus says, you will not be. They would come, but they could not. That's what I want to preach on tonight. And I want you to take heed, lest you sin after the same sin of unbelief as these Jews, and seek the Lord when it's too late. It is to be feared that in our gospel services there are men and women and young people, and they are sinning in this way. And you need to be warned tonight, because you can seek the Lord too late and you'll not find him. I want to break the text down very simply tonight. And I want to look first of all at four words. Ye shall seek me. And I want to put it to you that here is a search that is so vital. Just want these four words for a moment or two to stand by themselves. Nothing more vital than for you to seek Christ. It is imperative for men without him to seek him. Some of you have never sought the Lord as your Savior, and you're still in your sin. You're lost tonight. And you're on the broad road that leads to a Christless hell, where you will be for all of God's eternity. If you are to know sins forgiven, pardon and peace with God, then you must seek Christ. Why are you not saved tonight? You're sitting in this church building, or maybe listening in on sermon audio. I'm asking you the question, why? Why are you not saved tonight? I want to tell you why. Because you have never sought the Savior. There's not a man who will meet with disappointment when he truly comes to seek the Savior in the opportune time. Seek, and ye shall find, is the promise of the Word. For everyone that seeketh, findeth. Now, what does it mean to seek him? Well, it means, for one thing, that you need to realize that you have a requirement. You have a requirement. You have a requirement because of your sin and guilt before God. You are a condemned person without the Son of God, without his saving power in your life. So you need to realize before God, I have a requirement of God's salvation. I need to be saved. I need to seek the Lord because I'm a condemned man. I'm under the wrath of God. That's where I'm abiding. It also means that you need to realize that he is the remedy. There's no other remedy outside of Christ. There's no other means of salvation. There's no other entrance into the eternal kingdom of God in heaven apart from him. So in short, there's no other way to be saved, no other way to go to heaven than through this remedy, which is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All that he came to do when he entered this world is the mediator and the savior of men. It also means to realize that he can redeem. He can redeem you. He can save you from your sin. It also means to realize that you must repent. Repentance is a turning away from your sin. You cannot be saved if you do not turn from your sin. The message of the gospel is repent and believe. And so therefore you need to realize also that you must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And thus it means to run after him. It means to search for him. It means to look unto him. It means to accept him as your Savior. That's what it is to seek the Lord. The word seek very simply means to inquire. It means to strive after. It means to endeavor. It means to desire. That is what you must do. But the trouble is you refuse to search out the Lord. If you only knew what lay before you, my friend. If you only realized your eternity. But alas, you are sleeping in a slumber. And the devil has you so you don't realize what is before you. If I could just lift the lid of hell and allow you to see in what it is for a man to die in his sin, for a man to weep and to wail for all of God's eternity, it would bring about changes. I think there would be those who would be stirred in their heart to get right down on their knees in this church building and cry out unto the Lord for salvation. If you but knew what lay before you for all eternity. The search, therefore, is vital. And it must be attended to. And attended to immediately. You walk out of this building, I don't know if you look up at the text every time you walk out, but maybe you realize that there is a verse of Scripture here that says, it is time to seek the Lord. Young people, tonight, it's time to seek the Lord. If you're not saved. Now, without delay, youth time is the season of opportunity. It will never get easier to seek the Lord than right now. No, it'll get harder. The longer you leave the matter of your soul salvation, the harder it becomes. You ask older people, and they've left it, and it became more difficult to seek the Lord. Not a better time than when you're young. Middle-aged person, it's time to seek the Lord. You've wasted half of your life here in this earth, and you've been rejecting him for half of your life. I tell you tonight, it's time to seek the Lord and call upon his name that you might be saved. And older person, it's time to seek the Lord. You do not know how many more days you have in this life. God might take your life just where you're sitting in this church building, for all you know. Or when you go home this evening, our brother Elliot preached the word of God last Sunday morning. And yesterday he went to be with the Lord, suddenly, unexpectedly. Didn't know it was coming. Two of his grandchildren were there. One had just come as a surprise visit. And they were just in a matter of minutes having a little banter, the one with the other. When the Lord's servant just put his hands on his head and he says, I don't feel well, and it was all over. If that happened to you, my friend, you're not saved, where would you be? Brother Elliot was 74 years of age, an older man. I tell you, older man, older woman, it's time to seek the Lord. You don't know how many days, how few days you might have in this world. You are required to seek the Lord while he may be found. He's not always going to be found, you know. You're to call upon him while he's near. He's not always going to be near. And so here we have a search that is so vital. Ye shall seek me. But I want to move a little bit more in the text. I want you to look at a statement that is so sad. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Oh, my friends, you must seek the Lord now. For be well assured there will come a time when he will utter these words with respect to you. There's coming a day when you will seek me, but you will not find me. There is a great Bible truth taught here as elsewhere, which is so often overlooked. Men can seek salvation when it's too late. There will come a day after all the opportunities and the privileges and the strivings and the pleadings of the Spirit of God and the invitations that are graciously given to you to be saved when they are past. They're past, gone forever. Men will then discover to their folly. They will be filled with remorse and fear, and the fear of hell. And they will seek Christ. They will cry for pardon. But it will be too late. In a sense, it's never too late to repent. J.C. Ryle said, "No doubt true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true." You think you're just going to live out your life in the world and serving the world and serving the flesh and serving the devil, and then just somehow before your life is snuffed out, you're going to seek the Lord and you're going to repent of your sin, and you think that's going to be true repentance, and you feel your soul going out into eternity? It's not a time to leave it, I tell you. God is unspeakably merciful. There's a limit. There's a limit even to the mercy of God. The teaching of the Bible in this point is very clear and expressive. I will run through some of the scriptures. You don't need to turn to them for sake of time. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. So what I'm asking you, if you're not looking them up, I want you to listen to what the Word of God is teaching on this very thing. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." I go over to Isaiah chapter 1, and I mark there verse 15. "I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear," Almighty God says. And then over to Jeremiah in the chapter 11 and verse 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 11. "Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Ezekiel 8 and verse 18. "Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." Are you getting the picture? Over and over and over again in the scriptures, the Lord is telling us that there's such a thing as leaving it too late, when God will not hear, when God will not receive, when prayer will not be answered. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." And Micah 3 and verse 4. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them." Awful as it may seem, it is possible by the continual resistance of light, or rejection of light and the warnings that God gives, to sin away your own soul. So it's a very sad statement that the Lord is making here. "Ye shall seek me, but you shall not find me." And then my third little point this evening as we close is, there's a shutting out that's so final. "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am," mark the words of the Savior here, "thither ye cannot come." And he's obviously speaking about heaven. You take the two verses together, the one previous to it, Jesus says, "Yet a little while and I am with you. Then I go unto him that sent me." He's speaking about just this little period now while he'll be here on the earth. And then when that ministry is finished and he dies and is resurrected again 40 days later, he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to go back to his Father who sent him into the world. So he's talking about heaven here. And then he makes this statement, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there thither ye cannot come." Heaven, the place of peace and rest and joy and happiness. the place of beauty, the abode of God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the abode of all the holy angels and all the redeemed people of God. Heaven, what a wonderful place it is. But Jesus says, ye cannot come. It is impossible for an unconverted man to go to heaven. Jesus says, cannot. You cannot come. For in another place he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. An absolutely impossible thing. Where Jesus is, they cannot be. And if this is you, you'll be shut out forever. Here's something that's final. It is written of the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10 through to verse 12, these words. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. You cannot come. Don't know you. You're knocking on the door, but you're not get in. The cry is in vain. What can I say about Esau? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, the word of God tells us, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What a picture of the unconverted man that leaves it too late. Jesus says you cannot come. No, you'll not find a place of repentance. You'll not be able to genuinely turn from your sin. Even though you come to God with all the tears and you seek him then, let's be warned tonight of such a solemn, solemn day that is coming. You cannot come because you will not come. You will not come to Christ, and therefore one day you cannot come to him. It's judgment in kind. As you reject the Lord, so he rejects you. In the door of mercy, I want you to know, just as we finish tonight, the door of mercy is still open. Right now, in this gospel meeting, in this service, where you're sitting, I want you to know the door of mercy is still open. Because the Lord speaks these words, but as you go down the passage of Scripture, you come to the 37th verse, and the Lord says, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. The door of mercy is open now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still standing, as it were, in the midst of congregations like this. And he's still saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, as I close tonight, is there a man, and you're thirsting tonight for spiritual things, for eternal things? You've got a desire in your heart to be saved. You want to know your sins forgiven. You want to have peace with God. You want to know that your sins have been washed away. You want to know that they have been removed, that they no longer condemn you. You want to know, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven one day at the end of the journey. Jesus says, if you're thirsting, come unto me. Come unto me and drink. He's the remedy. But there needs to be this action on your part. You need to come. Oh, my friends, will you come? Will you seek the Lord? Because there's coming a day when sinners would come, but they will not be able to come, for they've left it until it's too late. Let's bow together before the Lord. We've just entered into the year. I believe God's speaking. If everything goes according to plan, next Lord's Day, we will be preaching in Emmanuel Christian School and church. So this is my last gospel meeting of January. When we return, we'll be into another month. You going to leave it again? The Lord invites you to Him that you might be saved. And you must seek Him. That's your responsibility. You must come to Him. You've been putting it off time and time again. What a dangerous thing to do. Because one day you're going to leave it until it's too late. And then, as Jesus says, you cannot come. Oh, that God would teach you the urgency of this matter of being right with Him. And you might seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, make things real. Help sinners in this meeting to see their need. To feel the urgency. To understand that what we're dealing with is not fiction. It's fact. Not some kind of fairy tale. It's reality. And that they need to be saved before it is forever too late. Draw them by your love to Calvary. To see Jesus crucified for their sin. And may they turn this night, repent, and believe, and be converted for Christ's sake. Amen.